Well, open your Bibles this morning into 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We are going to continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Corinthians, picking up at verse 9 this morning. We're going to pick up at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Give me just a moment here. All right, sorry for the interruption there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, let's pick up and see what the Word of God says. It says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we ask for light, for wisdom, for understanding as we read these verses. In Christ's name, amen. We have spent the last about 4 weeks now looking at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, 7, and 8, where the Apostle Paul is explaining how that he has some additional wisdom, the wisdom of God, to instruct the believer with, and that those who are spiritually minded, that they will go on and get this information, and that this information, this wisdom was hidden. It was hidden in the mind of God. And had Satan and the princes of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we talked extensively as to what the hidden wisdom is. We're not going to go back and review all that, but it has been recorded. It's available for you to listen to. But we're just not going to go back right now and review all that. Understand that God kept this information hidden. It has now been revealed. It is no longer hidden. It has now been made known. What Paul calls the mystery. That information has now been made known. There's no excuse for anybody, certainly for any believer, but there's no excuse for anybody to say, "Well, I didn't know the mystery. I don't know what it is." If you'll look over to Colossians chapter number 1, turn to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1 and notice what the Apostle Paul says at verse 25, Colossians 1:25, and it says this. Colossians 1:25 says this, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." That hidden wisdom that Paul calls the mystery has now, when I say now, I don't mean today, I mean now through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that has clearly been revealed. You can see the last part of verse 26, "but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The point being thus far in our message this morning is that the mystery has now been revealed. It's not a mystery anymore. The reason why Paul calls it the mystery is because it had been hidden, but it's now been made known. The mystery has been made known. It has been revealed. And like I say, we spent about the last 4 weeks going over the details of what is the mystery. I'm not going to go all through that again. It's unnecessary. We've got to move on. If you want to go back and listen to those messages there, they have been recorded. You can go back and get that information. But understand this. The mystery has been revealed. It's not a secret any longer. It's not a mystery any longer as far as God is concerned, as far as the Word of God is concerned. Okay? Now, you might find it rather interesting. I'll give you kind of a homework assignment here. And this is something you can just do. go out and talk to 10 different Christian people that you know. Like when you're at the grocery store, at a restaurant, you get to talking to someone they profess to be a Christian. Just ask them, say, well, you know, by the way, you know, in Paul's epistles, he keeps talking about the mystery, the mystery, the mystery. What is the mystery? And ask him that question. A couple of years back, we had a real good friend that was coming to Bible study, and he hasn't come for some time. He's a real good guy and everything, and have kind of lost contact with him. But he was coming to Bible study for a while there, and really didn't know anything about the mystery, and we were studying some things about the mystery that the Apostle Paul talks about. And he got pretty excited about it. But he had never heard it before. He'd been a professing Christian for pretty much all his life and everything, but he'd never heard about it before. And so he was pretty excited about it. And he said that what he did one day is that he began to talk to some of his other preacher friends, pastor friends that he has, and would ask them, well, what is the mystery? He talked to several of them. I think he talked to about four or five of them that he knew. And it's interesting that none of them knew what the mystery was. And then he said he also went to a Christian bookstore and began to look up several books about, you know, in Ephesians and Colossians and so forth, where Paul talks about the mystery. And he looked in those commentaries to see if they knew what the mystery was. And he said that none of them knew what the mystery was. And so I thought that was kind of an interesting testimony from this guy. The mystery has been revealed. There is no excuse for a believer to not knowing what the mystery is. And what the Apostle Paul is indicating back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, if somebody doesn't know the mystery and they're close to the mystery, it's a spiritual problem. It's a problem of spiritual carnality, spiritual immaturity. If you go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 says this, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." You see that? Somebody who is a spiritually minded believer will get this information. One of the reasons that the Corinthians were not getting the information, go to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." That's the reason that believers don't see the mystery. It's because they're carnal. They're spiritually immature. They're spiritual babies. And when I say spiritual babies, if you just got saved yesterday or last week or last month or even a year ago, to be a spiritual baby, that's okay. That's not a problem. All right. But if you're professing to have been a believer for, you know, 5, 10, 20, 30 years and you still aren't seeing this message, well, then to be a spiritual baby is not a good thing. Okay. You're like a 20-year-old in diapers. It isn't good to be a 20-year-old in diapers. Y'all understand that, right? Right? If you're a 1-year-old, it's okay to be in diapers. Right? You know, 1.5, 2, whatever. It's okay to still be, you know, breastfeeding and so forth. But when you're 20 years old, it looks pretty funny when you're wearing diapers and you're sucking on, well, when you're breastfeeding. Okay, I'll try to keep it nice here. All right? But you understand, there are just volumes and volumes of Christian people. They're just carnals. They're still in diapers. And the Word of God wants them to go on to maturity and to see and appreciate what Paul calls the revelation of the mystery. Well, if you look over back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the reason that the Corinthians were not seeing this message and the reason why the church today is not seeing this message, again, is because of carnality. It's a lack of spirituality. When he says at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." The perfect there is the idea of somebody who's positive to the Scripture, positive to the Word of God, rather than the wisdom of men. The guy who's perfect in verse 6 is, jump down to verse 15, "but he that is spiritual." See, that's a spiritually minded believer there. The guy in verse 6 who is perfect is the guy that is spiritually minded in verse 15. That's the guy who's going to listen to these things, and he's going to see him. He's going to go, "Oh, I got it. I see it there." Well, that's who Paul's looking for. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to grow to being, spiritually minded believers. And by the way, there is indication by the time you read 2 Corinthians that the Corinthians actually did grow, that they did mature beyond the carnality where they were experiencing. Not that they never had problems anymore, but it demonstrates that you can grow. It demonstrates that we should grow. All right. So anyway, Look at verse 9 now. Let's pick up now verse 9. He says, it is written, I'm in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, we need to understand a couple of things about verse 9 in relationship to verse 10. Oftentimes you will hear verse 9 quoted in unusual settings like funeral settings. Somebody has gone on to be with the Lord, and they'll quote verse 9, and they'll say things like, you know, Brother John or Brother Bill or Sister Sue, they're with the Lord now, and now those things that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but now Brother John or Brother Bill or Sister Sue, they're with the Lord now, so now they're seeing those things that were hidden. And for those of you and I who are left behind, we're just going to have to wait till we get to heaven to see those things that eye has not seen nor ear heard, and so on and so forth. Well, I hope you understand, and I hope you've been doing your homework to read through this passage here to understand that that is not even remotely the purpose for which Paul writes verse 9. What Paul says in verse 9, he doesn't say for the purpose of extending spiritual ignorance. What Paul says in verse 9, he does not write it. He does not say it for the purpose of condoning spiritual carnality. What Paul says in verse 9, he does not say it for the purpose of enhancing and perpetuating spiritual immaturity, in the sense that the believers are going to say, oh, well, eye just hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, and we're just going to have to wait till we get to heaven to find things out. That's absolutely not why Paul writes that verse. Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us. The reason he writes verse 9 is to contrast that God did indeed keep some things hidden, but they have now been revealed. Verse 9, the purpose of verse 9 is for the contrast, not for the condoning of spiritual carnality and immaturity, not for the perpetuating of spiritual babes, but for the production of spiritual mature saints. Verse 10 is in contrast to verse 9. Verse 9, indeed, God hath not, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us. I hope you see the contrast there. I hope that never again will you think of verse 9 in the sense of Paul condoning spiritual carnality and immaturity until we die and go to heaven, and then all of a sudden we know everything. No. He writes verse 9 for its contrast with what he says in verse 10. Now, the other thing is this. Verse 9 really is generally taken from an illustration in the book of Isaiah chapter 64 that has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I want to spend just a moment back there so you can see what Paul's doing and why he's doing it. Look over to Isaiah 64 here. Go to Isaiah 64. You'll see how Paul is generally taking it from this passage. It's not a word-for-word quote by any means. Look over to Isaiah 64, verse 4. Isaiah 64, verse 4, it says this, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. See that? That's basically where Paul draws the passage from. It's not a word-for-word quote. He doesn't need to make a word-for-word quote. He's using an illustration here. And it's a wonderful illustration, and I hope we'll be able to convey the significance of to you here. In the context of Isaiah 64, Isaiah 64 is a cry from the believing remnant in the tribulation period looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ, the return of their king, to destroy the enemy, to defeat the rebellion, and to bring the kingdom with its unheard of, untold blessings, and goodness, and joy, and abundance. Verse 1, Isaiah 64, verse 1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. You see how the believing remnant, look at verse 4, the last phrase, the phrase after the comma, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Him that waiteth for him, that's the believing remnant, waiting for the Lord's return at the end of that tribulation period, his return to defeat the enemy, to crush the rebellion, and to bring in the kingdom. And so you can see their cry is, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. That's verse 1. Thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. They're looking for the Lord to return. Well, when the Lord returns, he is going to bring some wonderful, terrible things. He's going to make manifest some wonderful and terrible things. Terrible in the sense of judgment, wonderful in the sense of glory. Verse 3, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in the ways, that's the believing remnant. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. All of this is a picture of the believing remnant calling forth and anticipating, expecting the return of their king to come in judgment and wrath, destroy the enemy, defeat the rebellion, and bring the kingdom with all its majesty and glory and wonder and beauty and blessing and goodness and mercy. And as the writer, as Isaiah is thinking about this, that's what he's talking about, that men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have the ear seen these things which God's prepared for him that were for the believing remnant. There are some wonderful things that had not been revealed yet, because they hadn't come yet. Now that's the context of Isaiah. And Paul uses that as an illustration to say this, that if in Israel's program, if there were some wonderful, marvelous things that God prepared for that believing remnant that he was going to bring at his second coming, well then, if that's true, can we appreciate how God has already revealed to us the things that are going to be, that he's going to manifest to us in the heavenly places and by us and through us in the heavenly places as part of the revelation of the mystery? Let me try to say that again in a little bit of a different way, because I know it sounds a little confusing. But here's his point. If God has some things that he is going to bring to that believing remnant in the kingdom, some things that are wonderful, marvelous, beautiful, gracious, glorious, some things that eye hasn't seen or ear heard, and he's going to reveal to them those things to them at his second coming, well then for you and I today, God has already revealed to Paul, and then through the pen of the Apostle Paul to you and me, he has already revealed the glories, the beauty, the wonder, the majesty of his purpose and goal of the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places. It's already been revealed. It's already been made known in Paul's writings. You see, if you'll notice back over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto what? Unto our glory. In Paul's epistles, God the Holy Spirit has already revealed that this is to be unto our glory. We're going to share in the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, world without end. Amen. God has already revealed that. He's made it known to the Apostle Paul, and then to you and me today through his writings, through his epistles, okay? So 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us. Those things have been revealed. We don't have to wait and find out the reason and purpose of the church, the body of Christ. It's been made known. We don't have to wait and find out why God is forming this one new creature. He's already told us why. We don't have to wait and find out what God is going to do in the dispensation of the fullness of times. God has already told us that, Ephesians chapter number 1, and so on. We don't have to wait and find out, well, are we going to share in the glory of Christ? God's already told us that we are as members of the body of Christ. You see that? Verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us. So you want to understand that for a believer today to think that, well, we just can't know it all, we just don't know it all, we won't know it all until we're in heaven. Friends, Paul didn't believe that. Paul believed that he had received the full revelation of the mystery, and he wrote it down, and it's available for you and me today in the written Word of God. And the idea that, well, we just really can't know it all, we just have to wait until we die to go be with Christ and everything, that is the view of someone who is spiritually carnal, a spiritual babe, immature and so forth, and it perpetuates spiritual immaturity, that idea. God wants us to study His Word. God wants us to know what He's doing. God wants us to, well, just look over to Ephesians chapter 1 here. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. And you can see Paul didn't believe that, well, you know what, we just can't know it, so let's just not say the Word of God, let's just wait till we get to heaven. No, Paul never lived that way. He didn't believe that. Look what he says at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, whereof I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So he hears about these guys, they're saved. And he doesn't say, well, since I heard of your faith, you're saved. Okay, that's enough now. Don't study your Bible anymore. You don't have to grow anymore. There's nothing else to learn. If we go on into doctrine, we're just going to fight about everything. So let's just agree on things we can agree on. Paul doesn't say that at all. That's not what he believed. Rather, when he hears about their faith and their love of the Lord and their love to the saints, look what he does. Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. See that? That you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, and so on. Paul wants the believers to go on into spiritual maturity, and the way that you go on into spiritual maturity is you go on and learn about and study and by faith believe and trust and appropriate those things that had been hidden but have now been revealed. God wants us to go on into maturity. Look what he says over in chapter number 4. Look over to chapter number 4. At verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, Paul, God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, wants us to go on into that perfect man. Once that unity of the faith arrived, which it arrived once Paul got the complete revelation of the mystery. Once that unity of the faith arrived, that unity of the doctrine, once he got the full revelation of the mystery, because remember he got in parts over a long period of time, once that which is perfect had come, that full revelation of the mystery, now it's time for the saints to go on and study that information and go on into a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby the lying went to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see that? God doesn't want us to remain spiritual babies. He certainly doesn't want us to be spiritually carnal. He wants us to grow up into Him, go on into spiritual maturity. And you can see the Apostle Paul did not believe that, well, we'll just have to wait till we get to heaven to be able to figure all this out. He didn't believe that. That's why you shouldn't believe it. That's why I don't believe it. Rather, you can see when the Apostle Paul heard of somebody getting saved, he was so excited about that, he rejoiced about it, and he prayed that they would go on into spiritual maturity to truly grasp and appreciate the mind of Christ. Look how he says it over in Colossians chapter number 1. Paul doesn't want us to remain spiritually immature. And the idea is, well, you just can't really know it. You'll never really know it until you're with God in heaven. That is a lie, friends. That is an idea that perpetuates spiritual immaturity and promotes carnality. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1, verse 3. Colossians 1, 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. So see, Paul hears that these guys are believers now, and look what he says. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ, who has also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now watch verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, since the day we heard that you guys got saved, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding and so on. And the way that you get filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding is you study His Word. You study Paul's epistles. You let Paul's epistles, we let Paul's epistles teach us. In the Word of God, we have the mind of Christ. So if we take the Word of God and put it in our mind and build it into our inner man, then we'll function based upon the mind of Christ. That's what it means to be filled with knowledge, the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay? Go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. So look at what he says here. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Watch the repeated reference to things, things, things. You're going to see that several times down through this passage here. He says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? The reason that you and I can communicate as humanity, as man, is because we all share in common the spirit of a man, okay? A human spirit. That's how come we can communicate. That's how come we can understand how we think and the commonality of our conscious and our thinking and that type of thing. You don't have a spirit of a dog. A dog doesn't have a spirit of a man. You don't have the spirit of a fish. A fish doesn't have a spirit of a man, and so forth. The reason that you and I can communicate as men is because we have the spirit of a man. We share that in common as human beings. And he says at verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit. I mean, this is pretty obvious. The reason that the Spirit of God knows what God the Father is thinking is because they're both God, okay? And the reason that you and I can know as men what we think is because we're all human, okay? And now he says at verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. You see, when we got saved, we didn't receive the spirit of the world. We already had the spirit of the world. When we got saved, we already had the spirit of this world, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he says at verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. When we got saved, that's not the spirit we got from God. The spirit we got from God, look at verse 12 again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. When we got saved, we received God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. When you trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and after all, that's the only thing that you can trust to be saved. You know, Christ Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He died for your sins. You need to have all of your sins forgiven. If you die with even one sin on your soul, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, paying for all eternity the just judgment for your personal sins. You need to trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. There is no other way to be saved. Your good works won't do it. Your religion won't do it. You know, you can believe whatever you want to believe. but it doesn't change truth. If you can, we were having Bible study this morning with our boys and everything, and just again talking about some things in Romans 3 where it says, if the truth of God is more abounded to my lie, why yet am I also found as a sinner, and so forth. You know what? Shall the unbelief of man make the faith of God without effect? Just because man says, well, I don't believe in God, does that all of a sudden make God disappear? Just because people say, well, I'm an agnostic, or I'm an atheist, or I believe in evolution, does that make God disappear? Well, whatever. You can believe whatever you want, friends. But the truth is the truth, whether or not you believe it. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And you need to trust the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. And praise God, there is that way to be saved. Because God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a wonderful verse. Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross of Calvary, shed His blood there for you and for me, as a demonstration, not just of the reality of our sin and the justice of our death, that we ought to die. After all, Christ died for our sins. But He was buried and rose again the third day, hence also a demonstration of His eternal love for you and for me. So trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That's the only way to be saved. That's the only way to be just in the eyes of Almighty God. And when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you know what happens? Well, a whole volume of things happen, by the way, one of which is that you receive God, the Holy Spirit, to indwell you. At verse 12, it says this, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. When you trusted Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, God, the Holy Spirit, came to indwell you. In fact, look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And notice what it says at verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 says this, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were, and there it is, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. When a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal Savior, that split instant, God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them, and God the Holy Spirit is the seal. And that seal, which is God the Holy Spirit, is the earnest, the guarantee, the earnest that they belong to God. It is God's earnest money. Kind of like when you go buy a house, you put down earnest money, demonstrating your intent to follow through with the deal. Well, God put down the Holy Spirit. He gave you and me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the seal. God, the Holy Spirit, is the proof that we belong to God now. Okay? Now, very quickly, because I mean, the clock's just moving way too fast this morning, but very quickly, go back with me over to 1 Corinthians 2. The thing, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the reason why Paul brings up the fact that we have been given God the Holy Spirit, that we receive the Spirit, the primary point in 1 Corinthians 2 of bringing that issue up is not primarily for the purpose of God the Holy Spirit being our seal, that's Ephesians chapter number 1, but rather the reason that we've been given God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 12 again. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now here's why. In this particular context, here's Paul's emphasis of bringing up the Spirit of God. Verse 12, second part of the verse, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's why. Among the many different reasons why God gave you and me the Holy Spirit the moment we trusted Christ, one of those reasons is listed in this verse right here. Simply, that we might know the things that are free given to us of God. Look at Paul's logic here. Look at his thinking. Look back at verse 10. He says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Okay, so what you know about the Spirit in verse 10 is that the Spirit is able to search all things, even the deep things of God. From verse 11, you know that the Spirit knows the things of God. Verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God knows the things of God. He's able to search the deep things of God. That's verse 10. And the reason that God gave the Holy Spirit to you and me the moment we trusted Christ is so that we could know things that are otherwise knowable only by the Holy Spirit, and that would, without the Holy Spirit, be unknowable to man. Isn't that interesting? You see, when he says at verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, that God gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could know the things." And don't you love the way he says it at verse 12? "The things that are freely given to us of God." That issue of freely, whenever you see that word freely, there's another word that should come to your mind, and it's the word grace. Right? The things that are freely given to us by grace. Free. Some people don't believe that God is a giver of things freely. Most people live under the idea concept that they have to perform and be good enough in order to get anything from God. You have to be good enough. You have to quit sinning. You have to promise God to do better next time. You have to make some kind of commitment to God. And then, if you know, God is sitting up there in heaven with a scowl on his face and his arms are crossed across his chest, and he's just, you know, you're sitting up there in heaven and you know, withholding everything. And, you know, Paul sure didn't see God that way. God's arms are open. His hands are outstretched. God freely gives. Look up that phrase there. Freely given. Verse 12. Freely given. Go to Romans chapter number 8 here. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8, verse 32. Romans 8, 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You know what, friends? Those two verses you need to have cross-referenced in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, "that might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Romans 8, verse 32, "how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God is interested in freely giving. He's a God of grace, a God of kindness, a God of mercy, God of justice. That's why Christ died. That's why he died for your sins and my sins. That's why Christ experienced the wrath of God, because my sin and your sin deserves the wrath of God. But also demonstrates that God is a God of love. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Trust the blood of Christ. God saves you for time and eternity, and he freely gives you all things, blesses you with all spiritual blessings in heaven places in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? Freely given, freely given, freely given. God is indeed a God of grace, and we can rest in and rejoice in and learn about with great wonder and admiration and excitement and anticipation and enthusiasm all these things that have been freely given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're out of time here this morning. I do want to take a few minutes and open it up for questions and answers. And we'll pick up here at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 next time. So what we'll do is we'll go ahead and dismiss the class now. Remember our theme verse, the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. See you tonight. Have a great day. Bye.